I will begin by reading to you an amazing post that was written by a girl called Madison Binning. I happened to stumble at this post, and I thought it's very, very appropriate. So why don't I read it to you? So listen, and listen carefully. Burning the flag, riding the streets, walking out of high schools and colleges, saying you're as sad as you were 9/11 when people lost their lives, saying you hope Trump runs America into the ground while you spend the next 4 years doing yoga and taking a walk and letting the Republicans enjoy what they have created, speaking out against stereotyping while calling half the nation racist, misogynist, and homophobic, and worst of all, allowing children to believe that because of the election of one person who was to operate within checks and balances, they can no longer be what they want to be, that they are in imminent danger, that America is over, that little girls can't be politicians and CEOs, letting kids cry themselves to sleep, believing these things, terrified to their core. Does love Trump hate only apply if Hillary wins? Or does it make sense to hope Donald Trump crashes the ship he's driving when we are all on it? If you're truly feeling like the world is over because you had all your hope wrapped up in one person, you chose the wrong person. I would love to introduce you to Jesus. And I believe that Madison Binning, this is an amazing and beautiful piece. And that's what I wanted to talk about in the next few minutes. Who do we put our trust in now when the election is over? I've been personally attacked for the last few days for calling people to go and vote for Trump and Pence. I woke up finding on my Facebook, shame on you, more than once. Fake Christian, that I'm actually introducing and ushering the Antichrist. A lot of superlatives and great compliments from people who don't have a clue what I said because they never watched all the way through. They just watch, you know, a few seconds of each and one of my messages. So let me tell you this. First of all, I believe that what has happened in the last few days was that God gave grace to America by stopping that very fast driving train towards the precipice and beyond it towards the abyss. I believe that we're talking about a train of the corruption of the American society, of family values, a train of the corruption of the identity of people, of corruption of your government, of your economy, and even the status of America around the world. I believe that that was a fast-going train, and God had managed to stop it, and that is because of the fervent and effective prayers of the righteous people. I don't believe it's only the act of voting. I believe it's prayers, and prayers avails much. And I believe that that is exactly the case. But the problem is that quite frankly, everybody around the world, even in Israel, I believe, they believe that Mr. Trump is a magician, and overnight everything is going to change. And also, people put on him too much of high expectations, if I may say. We tend to forget that government is run by politicians, and politicians are masters of being flexible and suddenly changing their minds and changing their tone and changing their attitude. And over the last 24 hours, we've seen already in Mr. Trump's tone a complete change in regards to Obamacare, in regards to prosecuting Hillary Clinton, and many other things. And I would suggest that we lower our expectations, not because once he's in, we don't really want to change, but because we have to remember that the rolling up of the sleeves just started, and the real work had just begun. In other words, I believe that what God gave to the United States of America is a chance before things go really wrong to look at itself, change its ways, repent, and get back to Him. And in the meantime, for the church, because the judgment of the Lord begins in the house of God, for the church, I believe, this is the time to stop the horrible, bad theological mess and wrong teachings and false doctrines and move back to the scriptures and back to Jesus Himself. And by doing so, introducing Jesus to the people, the real Jesus, not the one that they feel comfortable with. So I would say the first phase has been achieved, which is the voting itself. But let me tell you, this whole thing is not over yet. We must remember three things. First of all, right now, they're signing up some sort of a new petition that they want to sign up 3 million people to somehow change the Constitution and allow the president to be the one who got the most of the popular vote. Now, I know that the Constitution is all about the electoral vote, and we all know that the system exists more than 250 years, but for some people, it doesn't really matter. They want to try it differently. They want to adjust the reality to their expectations, and therefore, they don't accept that defeat, and they want to change everything and change the rule of law, change the law itself, trample on the Constitution in order to reverse things around. The second thing that many of you probably don't know, the second thing that a lot of Americans don't have, I believe, don't have an idea that is happening, is that literally the elections in America are not over yet. You need to understand that. The elections in America are not over yet. We're talking about the electors, those people that needs to vote. In fact, let me tell you that according to the Constitution, chosen electors of the Electoral College are the real people who will vote for president, and when they meet on December 19th in their respective state capitals, that's when they cast their ballots. So you must understand, it's not over yet until they cast their ballots. And then there's even technically nothing stopping any of the electors from voting their conscience and refusing to support the candidate to whom they were bound, or from abstaining from voting altogether. I don't know if you know that, but that's a reality and a possibility that one should not rule out. And I'm not trying to act as the devil's advocate, right? I'm just giving you all the options because for the most part, people don't know that. Just so you know that there's even a name for a person who's, for an elector that is choosing against the vote of his state, and it's called faithless elector. The idea of electors reversing their vote is rarely discussed, and it was most recently bandied about after the incredibly close 2000 elections in which George Bush narrowly beat Al Gore, and electors going faithless is exceedingly rare. But it does happen, though, and it happened in 2004, just so you know, when a lone anonymous voter in Minnesota declined to vote for Democrat John Kerry and instead voted for Kerry's running mate, John Edwards. So I'm just saying it's not over yet. Another thing we need to pray about is the fact that there is all these riots right now. And these riots are not really spontaneous riots. Just so you know, Craigslist is filled with ads that is asking people to come and protest for money. Some of them are offered $200 per night. Some of them are offered less. Some of the Craigslist ads are actually asking for actors, real actors that needs to stand before the media and act as if they are so frustrated. And just so you know, these are real Craigslist ads that are there, and somebody very wealthy, most likely, is running the show behind the scenes. So it could be that all of these riots, which in a very funny way happen in the big cities where Hillary Clinton had the majority of the vote. So these people are basically destroying businesses that belong to most likely people who voted for Hillary Clinton. What a mess. And it's interesting because if that will completely get out of control, and you're going to see militias from the right wing versus the protesters from the left wing clashing, and there will be casualties, there is probably a possibility of a martial law imposed by President Barack Obama, which means that the entire exchange or transition of power is going to be on hold for a while. And of course, we all have to remember and pray that in the meantime, until January 20th, nothing bad is going to happen to the president-elect, because that is also a something of a concern of the authorities right now. So we're talking about things that are not yet done and are not yet final and are not yet completely over. But I want to encourage all of you. You know, what we see right now, we see a foretaste of how things are going to be when the Antichrist is indeed going to rule the world. We can see how the people are so blind, are so completely deceived, and the way they protest without even knowing why and what about, and just to believe to what the media says, when the media, by the way, is trying to slowly come clean and say, yes, we were biased, but yet it doesn't really matter. The people have been already brainwashed. And I believe that one of the ways for the Antichrist to rule the world is obviously the media, and the brainwashing will be done very effectively, and we're going to see that happening right now. This is just a foretaste of things that can happen in the world. But now comes the big but. We must understand that Donald Trump is not Jesus Christ. And Donald Trump is not someone who is so powerful that God is going to stop all of his plans and change them according to the new outcome of the elections in America. People are writing and asking me, now when Trump is elected, do you think that the rapture will be postponed? That was a funny question, and I just wanted to address that. No one knows the day and the hour. No one, not even the Son, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24. But we know the times and the seasons. And what we see all around us is definitely 100% the times and the seasons of the very end. This is what 1 John chapter 2 says. This is the last hour, my beloved, not just the last days. And I believe that we have to understand that that which is going on in America is not really everything that is happening around the world. Yes, it affects much of what's going on in the world, but it's not all that is going on around the world. In fact, if you read carefully Bible prophecy, you won't find America mentioned there in way that America is a big superpower. And why is that so? I'm not sure what's going to happen. Maybe America will be busy building up its own infrastructure. Maybe America will be so divided it will have civil war. Maybe America will be attacked. Maybe America is going to go through some crisis. We're not sure, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you that either one of those possibilities is something that I know that is going to happen for sure. I'm just saying the fact is that in Bible prophecy, when it comes to deal with Ezekiel's prophecy that we believe it's the next thing, America is really not there as any very significant component. And so we must remember that in the big picture, nothing really had changed, even with the new elections. What happened now matters a lot to the Americans. This is the last warning. This is the last chance that God gives to the American people. Yes, and it's huge. It's a very big nation. It's the superpower in the world, and it's the leader of the free world. Yes, I agree. But we have to remember, America has less than 400 million people, and the population of the world is much more than that. And so we must remember that for the most part, that which is happening in America right now is affecting directly the American people. God is on the throne, and the plans of God will happen no matter what. What happens now is that sometimes God gives grace and extends grace to nations that are seeking Him fervently and are praying and asking for forgiveness and are asking for His intervention. And I believe that God honored the prayers of millions of people who prayed for that which is going on in America. But I must make it very clear that, you know, I believe the rapture will take place at the appointed time. And we really must remember that in God's word, the term appointed time is important. There is an appointed time for everything. There is what the Bible says, acceptable time. Even when we read in Psalm 69, when we talk about, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed, asking the Lord to obviously accept that offering that he makes with his own blood. He says, "And as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitudes of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation." So it's beautiful how we can clearly see that there is an acceptable time. There is an acceptable time. And that time has been ordained, and it will come, and it is not something that we know exactly the day and the hour. And that's the beauty of it. We cannot know because we need to be ready at all time. And when people are talking about Matthew 24, and you know everybody's trying to tell me, you know, the rapture has to happen after the tribulation, because they mix everything. We have to remember Matthew 24 was written, Matthew was written to the Jewish people, Matthew 24 in particular. And what we see there is that which we know, it's the language that he speaks to the Jewish people, even in the prophet Zechariah, speaking of how he will come and how they will mourn when they see him. And you know, the Bible says in verse 30 of Matthew 24, it says this, and it says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, and then he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other." So we see that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to earth when he gathers all that are there already, who have been raptured. And at the sound of that trumpet, that will be his glorious appearance when he returns. But we must remember and we must understand that the time of the rapture of the church, that is the day of the Lord that no one knows, the day and the hour, that is the time that that is being described in the latter part of Matthew 24. That is the time that no one knows. And what God wants us to do in the meantime, until it happens, God wants us, the Bible says in verse 40, 44, it says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." And then, but he says, he basically says in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." It will find so doing. Doing what? Will actually be working hard for the Father's kingdom. And so, regarding the rapture of the church, I don't believe that the election of Donald Trump is going to postpone it. I don't believe he's that powerful. I believe that God has the times and the seasons in his hand. He shares with us the times and the seasons. The day and the hour is not there. And we sure see that happening. Now, many of your questions were about three things that related, I believe, to some phenomena that happened or some things that you've heard in relation to the elections. First of all, October 6, 2016, a very weird phenomena was seen in the skies of Jerusalem with a round line of clouds and a great sound of trumpets. And people were asking me, Amir, have you seen it? And what do you think this is all about? First of all, I was in America. I just landed in the United States on that very day, so I didn't see it. But none of my friends saw it, and none of the people I know saw it. And no one in Israel is even talking about it. Apart from that video that was filmed by a person who lives in one of the high-rises there, there is nothing else that exists. I'm not sure how to take it. I don't know what it is. I know that it's not a rare thing. I mean, those type of clouds have been seen before quite a few times. I think what really alarmed people or made them curious is the sound of the trumpet. And I believe that some people suggest maybe this is the last trumpet. Let me tell you that the last trumpet is when we're gone. And within a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. The rapture of the church will take place at the last trumpet. Now, was that one trumpet before? I'm not sure. I don't think there's a grand rehearsal to the rapture. I just believe that I'm not sure even where that sound effect is from, and I'm not sure what it's all about, but I wouldn't really hang all of my expectations and faith on the supernatural phenomena that either did happen, happening now, or will happen. We need to stick to the Word of God. We need to stick to that which we are commanded to do and to be in preparation for His coming. So that as far as that thing concerned. Now, a lot of people were asking me, Amir, is that true that the Sanhedrin gathered together and asked from Vladimir Putin and from Donald Trump to build a third temple? No, it's not true. First of all, this whole body called Sanhedrin right now is not even recognized by anyone here. It's a group of people that decided that they are the Sanhedrin. So I wouldn't give them too much of a credit beyond that. And apart from that, neither Putin nor Donald Trump are going to deal with the temple right now. Definitely the Antichrist will, I believe, according to Daniel, will allow the Jewish people to have a temple. And throughout the time that he's ruling, he will also cease or put an end to the sacrificial ceremony and walk into the temple and declare himself as God. Yes, it is going to happen. But that's for the time of the Antichrist. That is going to be part of the deal that the Antichrist is going to cut between Israel and its ally or and its neighbors when he brings peace to the world, according to the prophet Daniel. So it's not Putin and it's not Donald Trump that are going to do that. The tragic thing, though, I believe, and we must pay attention to it, is that there are thousands of Jewish people that truly believe that the third temple should be built, and that is going to be a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. They truly believe that the third temple is a required thing to mark the Messianic era, the Messianic times. And there's a whole institution in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute, where they already recreated the vessels of the temple. They started training priests for the priestly duties, and animal sacrificial has been resumed. And so all of those things are happening. They are true. I take it very seriously. But it's very tragic for us as believers to see that, because we know very, very, we know in a very vivid way what is going to happen with that temple. That temple is not going to be a source of blessing to the Jewish people. The temple is going to be hopes that will explode in their face once the Antichrist will walk in and declare himself as God. Once they realize who this person really is, they're going to rebel against him. They're going to flee. They will not accept the mark of the beast. They will not want to be part of his kingdom. And he will persecute them. He will persecute them big time. We can see that in Revelation 12, that he tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was born from that woman that gave birth to the child. But from that moment on, he's going after not only that woman, which is Israel, but also after her seed from all over the world. So we can see that. We see that. We will see that in the future. And the temple eventually will be built, yes. But it's not something that any of the believers wants to see in his lifetime. We really want to be out of here. Because the meaning for a believer to see the third temple is practically to be left behind, because we are not to see the Antichrist. We are not to go through that, I believe. And so we shouldn't be here. We shouldn't see all of that deception. It's part of that tremendous deception that will befall the world and mostly the Jewish people. And unfortunately, many, many, many will be deceived. And the temple is one of those tools by which the Antichrist is going to deceive the people of Israel. So for those questions that were asked about it, I just want you to understand, do not pray that you will see the third temple. Do not pray that you will be here to see it. Do not even give your money to the efforts to build the third temple. What you want to be doing is spreading the gospel as much as you can before it's too late. So, and that is as far as these things are concerned. Now, I want to get to the questions that have been asked by so many people in regards to the different issues ever since the last Q&A. So here it is. I've got about the Sabbath, for example. Somebody was asking me, what do you think about the Sabbath as the day of rest, and what do you think about the Sabbath itself? I really don't want to get into that in details. I just want to say this. The question is, what is the Sabbath? And who defines the Sabbath? If it's a rabbinical definition, then Jesus himself broke the Sabbath. And how can Jesus, being God in the flesh, being the Word of God, break the Word of God, unless the Word of God was misunderstood by the people? And I believe that Jesus was a picture of the Sabbath. And when the Bible says in Hebrews, let us enter into his rest, he is our Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And I believe that throughout the way Jesus looked at the Sabbath, we need to understand that it's not about a set of rules. It's not about a set of do's and don'ts. It's about learning to rest in the finished work on the cross. And yes, I believe that we were given a way by God to understand that we are not all-powerful and we have our limits and we must rest. In fact, the only day in the whole week when God created the world, the only day that he not only blessed but also sanctified was the Sabbath day. So there's a great importance for all of us to rest, and also the greatest importance is, of course, to rest in him. Because what's the point of resting, yet not resting in your effort to justify yourself? If you rest in him, if you understand that he, once and for all, presented himself as a sacrifice, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, there's no point to stand daily and offer offerings, because this is it. We know that it won't work. So I believe that the Sabbath is a concept apart from being a certain day. The concept is to learn to rest in him. And if you understand that, then you need to pray and ask God, okay, God, then what is the day that you want me to rest throughout the week? I don't believe God is going to condemn anyone for not doing that on a specific certain day. I believe that, it's very interesting how in Colossians chapter 2 the Bible says, and listen to that, because you know that's probably the key to the understanding of so many things in related to Jewish traditions, and it says in Colossians chapter 2, here's Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians chapter 2, and I'm reading right now this in verse 16 of chapter 2. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So Colossians 2:16 and 17, we have to remember those things. And I want to encourage you not to fall into legalism and not to fall into, some people describe it as Jewish roots. I mean, there's a lot of great things in Judaism, but we're not about Judaism, Christianity. We're about the Word of God. We're about Jesus and the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear about all those things. And I will not tell you to keep rabbinical traditions of the same type that condemned Jesus himself for breaking them. So it makes no sense, obviously. So I just want to encourage all of you to move on with these things. And these are not the most important things for us as believers to deal with. some people are asking, how is that Russia can speak of Israel the way the Prime Minister Medvedev did in the article you recently posted, particularly about the Jewish rights to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and have the recently and a relationship with Iran at the same time? If there's one thing you have to know about Russia, is that Russia does what Russia feels it needs to do at a given moment, that something that will serve its interest at that point. We must understand that. Russians at the moment see that Israel is an ally, not an enemy. Right now, with all the tension that they have with Europe and with America, Israel is the only Western, power that they can lean on in the Middle East at the moment. The Russians are having their eye also fixed on Israeli gas and oil in the Mediterranean. So at the point where we are right now, Israel is an ally, not an enemy. And so when a Russian prime minister comes to Israel, he will definitely, the fact that he comes is a good thing, and the words that he will say will also be very warm words. But remember, Russia needs money, and Russia needs oil and gas. Russia's economy is plunging, is falling apart. Right now, the prices of oil is below $50, and their whole economy is based on oil and gas to be in much higher prices. So you have to understand, follow the money and follow stability for them, and that is where their heart is. At the moment, they need us. They're our friends. When the time comes, and Israel will actually mean bad news to the Russians, they will have no problem turning around and using all they have to attack Israel. And we see that in Ezekiel 38. Make no mistake, Russia, Rosh, is going to attack. Putin, Gog, is going to have no problem ordering that attack. Make no mistake about these things. What are your thoughts on CUFI, C-U-F-I, Christians United for Israel? I'm not in the habit of bad-mouthing organizations or praising them, you know, if I don't know them that well. But all I can say is that my only point of concern with John Hagee, who is the founder of CUFI, is the fact that he believes in dual covenant, in what we think is that Israel has its own covenant with God and Jesus is not necessarily to be preached to them. Something that is very, very bad, I believe. And although he says he's not, in his books and in his sermons you can see that. And in fact, How do you know that someone is in that opinion? When he comes to Israel every year and he's not meeting with local believers, he's actually only meeting with politicians and mayors and prime ministers and ministers and all of that. And you know, when Paul traveled around the world, wherever he traveled, he would first go and see the believers of that town. He will first go and he will fellowship with them. And it's important that, you know, if everywhere I go, you know, when I travel, this is where I want to go. I want to go, and if I'm not speaking, at least I'm fellowshipping with the local saints. And this, I believe, is a very important thing. And so, again, to me, any organization that is not calling for the preaching of the good news to the Jewish people, the sharing of the gospel with the Jewish people, and it's all about politics, and it's all about, you know, helping Israel militarily and politically and financially. I believe the hope of Israel is not in a strong army, and the hope of Israel is not in a strong economy, and the hope of Israel is not in more kindergarten schools and bomb shelters. The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ. The hope of, and Paul himself said when he was bound in chains in Rome that he knows that it is, he was meeting the Jewish leaders, and with his hands chained, he said, "It is for the hope of Israel that I am bound in chains." Other people are asking me, what do you think about Perry? So Perry is a good friend. I guided his group many years. I don't agree with everything that he says, and lately also with the, you know, some saying that not all the believers will be raptured, but to be honest with you, you know, I stick to the Bible. I don't care what others are teaching. I don't care what others are saying. I don't sit all day long and listen to sermons by other people. And the reason is because, you know, I have that many hours in a day, and I have family to take care of, I have business to take care of, and I have ministry to take care of, and I cannot allow myself to always check out other people and their ministries. So I would prefer that you use the Holy Spirit and your sense of discernment to always check if the person that is teaching something from the Word or something from some revelation that has no base in the Word of God. This is it. We must be very good Bereans and test that everything that we're being told is in the Scriptures. That's all I'm saying. And I didn't say that Perry Stone is a false teacher, and I will not say that anyone is a false teacher. It is for you to decide who is a false teacher and who is not. I can only tell you what false teaching can be and what it's all about. For example, if somebody is teaching that there is no rapture, it's false teaching. If somebody is teaching that there is not going to be a millennial kingdom, it's a false teaching. If somebody is telling me that Israel is no longer God's people, it's false teaching. If somebody says that the church has replaced Israel, it's false teaching. So we must be very, very careful. Now, regarding the 144,000 Jewish people that will be the, you know, the people that will share the gospel, I don't believe that they are believers at the time of the rapture. I believe that faith will be activated in them as a result of the rapture. You know, whether it's going to be stuff that was told them before that finally they understand it's true, whether it's material that was left behind, you know, whether it's revelation that they see. But as far as I'm concerned, right now, in Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're no longer a Jew or a Gentile. We are the saints right now. And when the rapture talks about the saints, Paul himself said, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive will be caught up in the air. It wasn't, you know, with any exception of 144,000 that has to be left behind. So I must be very careful when we talk about those that throughout the tribulations will be preaching the gospel. Most likely, it's people that will have that revelation of Jesus as the Messiah and the way, the truth, and the life because of the rapture, and not And, you know, don't wish any Jew to have to go through the tribulation just for that position. Trust me. Don't wish anyone. In fact, don't wish any person that is alive nowadays to have to go through the tribulation. People don't read the book of Revelation, and therefore they don't understand what the great tribulation is all about. The great tribulation is something that the Bible says that has not been seen ever since the creation of the world. And you know, those days will be shortened just because of the believers at that time, or else no flesh will be alive. It's such a catastrophe in such a degree, to such a degree, that we cannot even try and understand what it's all about. And I will say this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when we are, you know, not to fall asleep as others do, and we should always, of course, tell people and not believe the lies, and we should be sober, the Bible says that with all that is happening and all those things, for God in verse 9 did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, whether we are alive still when it happens or dead already, we should live together with Him. And therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. How can I comfort anyone if, you know, it's all about us having to go through the Great Tribulation? Now, you know, the funny thing is that people think, okay, if you believe that we must be raptured before the tribulation, then of course you fail to prepare the flock or the saints for hard time. No, I don't. If there is one thing that you can see throughout all my messages here is that I am actually saying again and again, get ready. Get right with the Lord. Get your act together. Share the gospel. Be about the truth. Don't ever sit back and relax, because if there is a time to roll up the sleeves and work, this is the time. We need to be about our Father's business. And so it's not about storing food, and it's not about storing weapons. It's not about preparing yourself militarily and financially. It's about preparing yourself spiritually. And it's those who have oil in their lampstand that will be taken. And it's oil is the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to understand it's about your spiritual state. It's about the way you conduct your life. And it's not about how much weapon you have and how much food you have in your closet. And you have to understand that we, as the Bible says, concerning the times and the seasons, we have no need that anyone should write to us, for we ourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when the non-believers say peace and safety, the non-believers, when the world will tell you peace and safety, you know, just less than, you know, 6 months ago, 7 months ago, Obama said in Germany that we live in the most peaceful era in the history of the world. And I'm looking and I'm thinking to myself, this is exactly the type of deception that the world is trying to get. And that's why everybody thinks Trump's election is the playing the drums of war. Whereas in reality, there is no peace. As the Bible says, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then sudden destruction will come upon them as pain upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So we have to remember that we are not on the night, and therefore it should not take us by a surprise. We know the times, we know the season. The only thing that might take us by a surprise, because of the nature of that thing, is the exact moment of the rapture. We will not know the exact moment of the rapture. It will happen just out of the blue. The Bible said in the twinkling of an eye, with the last trumpet, we're going to be changed. And of course, in 2 Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks all about how we're going to go up and meet Him in the air. So we have to get ready. And the fact that we're not going through the great tribulation is because we have our eyes open. We see the schemes of the devil. We're not going to go through that wrath of God upon the unrighteous people. In fact, it's against the nature of God. You know, the same way He did to Noah and to Lot, it's the thing He will do to all of us. And In the meantime, we really need to stay not only about our Father's business, but we need also to stay humble. And unfortunately, if there is one thing that I see that pastors and ministry leaders are not doing, they're not staying humble. You know, if there is one thing that I think that God loved about King David, is his heart. David was the most humble person. You know, and he wasn't a prideful man. And God loved that about David. David really surrendered it all to him. And he didn't look for the approval of men. He didn't look for the approval of his own, surrounding warriors. He didn't look for the approval of a nation. He looked for the approval of God. And unfortunately, in the age of internet and in the age of Facebook and, you know, YouTube and all of that, people love to have their face and their name out there. And it's all about them and what they say and what they do. And eventually, the focus is not really on the Word of God. And I must say that this is the thing that bothers me a lot. And I'm thinking about all the kings of Israel. And I'm thinking about King Saul, for example. All he wanted is the approval of people. All he wanted is the approval of a nation. He didn't really seek God. And all that David wanted is the approval of God and not the approval of people. And the same is with Jesus himself, who lowered himself all the way and put upon himself the form of a slave and came all the way to earth, not to seek for anything but salvation and pay the full price, and praying and hoping that this is enough. God, are you pleased? You know, this is it. I've done my share. And that's what we are here for. We've got life to live, and we need to make a difference. And the difference that we make is not with how much voice we sound and how much we're heard and how much our name is on, you know, in different places. Is really how many people did we share the gospel with? Do we share the gospel at all? I mean, are we effective in that area? Do we live life that pleases God, that gives honor to God? So, again, I want to encourage all of you, in these last days, when everything gets so chaotic right now, we need to stay humble, and we need to be about our Father's business as we move forward. Yes, be a witness, Linda Cruz, indeed. I mean, there's tons of questions, and I'm going to find some more. Okay, what can I do as an American Christian to support Israel? It's a good question. What can I do as an American Christian to support Israel? The most important thing is to pray. When the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible doesn't mean pray for the UN to introduce a good peace deal between the Arabs and the Jews. The peace of Jerusalem can only come when the Prince of Peace will come. We need to pray for the peace that can only be achieved through the Messiah himself, who came and gave us that peace. And it's important that we understand that, because that peace is part of the deal that we have when we get the whole thing of faith in Jesus. After we have been justified through faith, now we have peace with God. So how can you pray for the peace of Jerusalem without, you know, praying for the justification through faith in Jesus Christ to all of these people that we have? And we must remember, talking about grace and truth, and talking about peace, these are things that we have to remember, that they don't always go together. And only in Christ himself those things came together. In Psalm 25, verse 10, all the ways of God are grace and truth. So God always operates by these two things, grace and truth. But we have to understand, even in Proverbs 16:6, it says, in grace and truth, a sin is being covered. So God forgives in grace, but according to the truth of his salvation, what is the truth? That someone has to pay the price, and blood has to be poured, has to be shed for the sake of our sins. And this is why grace and truth can only meet in Jesus himself. And that's why on the cross he finished the work of salvation for us, and now he can ask from the Father to raise him from the dead as he did in Psalm 69. Also in Psalm 85, those two verses come together, how grace and truth will meet together. And we have to understand that. We see that in Leviticus, that the sin has to be paid for. And through Jesus, it's not through our death that we're going to have the payment done, but it's through the death of one who sacrificed himself for all of us. So, what can you do for Israel? After this long introduction, pray for the salvation of the people of Israel, and support the efforts of the local body of Christ to lead as many to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. More bridges and more kindergartens and more bomb shelters will not save Israel. They will not save the people. They will be a nice thing, and it's great, but I believe that salvation is of the Jews, and salvation, now it's time for the Gentiles to share that with them as well. So it's very, very important that you understand all of that when we deal with what can we do for Israel. Now, practically, how can I, for example, donate? It's hard for me to tell you who to donate your money to, but all I say is this. Most of the time, remember, people that make great efforts for their own PR, most of the money goes to that, and less for the actual work that they do. And choose very wisely who you give your money to, and do it after prayer and sometimes even fasting, just so you know that the money of the saints goes to promote the work of God, and nothing less than that. Okay, more questions? Anyone? Okay, I can see there's a lot of people here online right now. In the grand scheme, things doesn't, the scriptures teach that in God rules, doesn't. Speak about Rabbi Eckstein. Oh, wow. I didn't want to say a word about him, but if you ask, I will tell you that Rabbi Eckstein, the leader of the Christian Jew Foundation, is very proud of the fact that Christians give money, but not to promote Jesus. He's prohibiting any sharing of the gospel with the Jewish people. I mean, the Gentiles are good for giving money, but are not good for sharing their faith. Personally, I would say stay away from these things. Stay away, because this rabbi is very powerful here in Israel, because he's got all the money that Gentiles give him. But none of the dollars that you ever give goes to promote the gospel in Israel. None. So I must be very, adamant about that. To me, if you don't support the work of the gospel preached to the people of Israel, you really have a poor understanding of the real need of the people of Israel. What is Mystery Babylon? I believe, personally, I believe if you listen online on YouTube to my latest message from Minnesota, Europe, ready for the rise of the Antichrist, you will see that I believe personally that the woman rides the beast, that Mystery Babylon is Europe that has adopted the spirit of Babylon and imported Babylon into its own territory. And I believe from Europe, it is going to be that the Antichrist is going to rise, and Europe is indeed ready for that. So you can definitely go to YouTube and check that message. In fact, I have a lot of messages on YouTube And I would like you all to subscribe on our YouTube channels, Behold Israel. And we're going to start releasing more and more and more messages from the land of Israel. Sometimes it's 20 minutes long. Sometimes it's going to be longer than that. But I want to encourage you to subscribe on our YouTube channel so you can get as many messages as you can from where I teach around the world. And the thing that really close to my heart is when I teach in Israel on location where things really happen. Will moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem be a good thing? It's always a good thing when a nation recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know, Congress passed a bill to move to the embassy to Jerusalem many, many years ago. And every president since vetoes that decision every 6 months. I know that one of the things that President-elect Trump had on his campaign was the decision to move the embassy to Jerusalem. I believe that if he will do so, the riots that are happening now in America will be nothing compared to the riots that you're going to see all across the world done by the Muslims. I believe that all the embassies should be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and in normal circumstances, foreign embassies are always located in the capital of a country. We're the only country on planet Earth, the only one, that all of the embassies of the countries that have relations with our country are located in Tel Aviv and not in Jerusalem. Literally, the nations of the world do not, including America, do not, in fact, in reality, they do not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And as a proof to that, when Obama just visited Israel for the funeral of our late President Shimon Peres, they released a statement that he's in Jerusalem, Israel, and immediately deleted Israel from that paper and said, Jerusalem, we don't want to call it Israel, lest we will make the Arabs angry. The fate and the future of Jerusalem will be determined only by negotiations. Well, let me tell you something, and I spoke about that when the UNESCO decision was made. Jerusalem's fate is and future is not to be determined by UNESCO and not by negotiations with Palestinians. God gave it to the people of Israel, and God put his name, the God of Israel, put his name on that city. It's not Allah, and it's not any other god of any other religion. It's the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. He put his name on Jerusalem. So I don't believe, with all of my heart, that, you know, abstaining or from moving the embassy to Jerusalem will ever serve America. I think that you should move it. I think that every country should move it, and maybe America should spearhead that effort and be an example. Enough is enough with the Arab propaganda and with the Palestinian lie and deception. Let me explain something to you. Even the Arab Sunni world is now getting closer and closer to Israel in what is going on around the world as the Shiites are moving forward, and as America took the side of the Shiite army and the Shiite government in Iraq and struck the deal with Iran. You know, the Sunnis feel so betrayed that Israel is their only ally right now. You should see how Egypt and Saudi Arabia are now relying on the Jewish and the Israel-supporting lobby in Washington right now. We're best friends right now. And the Palestinian cause was moved from the top of their priority to the very bottom. They understand we're so tired of fighting for people that always choose their wrong side. So I'm not sure if there will be so much resistance from the sides of Saudi and other countries, but of course, you never know. People ask me more about, we have 22 vets a day killing themselves. Many of friends have, okay. Should Christians avoid celebrating Christmas? Oh boy. Man, this is a bomb. Let me tell you this. Anything that you celebrate with Jesus in mind is okay with me. But the whole concept of trees, the whole concept of bunnies and eggs and on Easter and the whole concept of specific dates with specific names, you know, you go and do your research about those things, and you find out that many of those, so to speak, Christian holidays are actually pagan holidays that received Christian names. Now, we also have to remember that even the holidays that God himself prescribed for the Jewish people to celebrate, even those biblical holidays, God himself said to the people of Israel that he hates them. He hates them. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, he says that. Now, why would God hate the festivals that he himself gave to the people of Israel? Well, he's not hating the festivals. He hates what they turned them into. And that's, for me, also a warning for all of you regarding your holidays, your Christmas, and all of those things. I must say, you know, if it's all about shopping, and it's all about gifts, and it's all about running and running and running and going crazy, I'm not even sure this is how Christmas is, and that's what Jesus is all about. I will read to you from Isaiah chapter 1. Jesus said in Isaiah said in verse 13, "Bring no more futile sacrifice. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." Oh my goodness. Do you understand what I just read? God, the maker of heaven and earth, who gave in Leviticus 23 a list of 7 festivals for Israel to celebrate, is angry with the way they celebrate it and what they turn it into. So if you're asking me, should we celebrate Christmas? Anything you celebrate, when you have clean heart, when it's about the Lord, when you focus on him and the finished work on the cross, is good. But if it's all about, you know, the spirit of this world, let's hold hands and sing "We Are the World," and it's all about love, and Jesus is not even part of it. You know, Santa Claus replaced Jesus, and it's all about Santa and gifts, and it's all about buy me this and give me that, and it's all about shopping, that I'm not sure God is interested in such celebrations. I'm really not sure. If he isn't sure about how Jews celebrate their own biblical holidays, how much more he's probably not interested in celebrations that are not even giving him honor and glory. So, if you ask me about Christmas, and again, I love Christmas. You know, when I travel into America or Europe, and, you know, me and my wife or the family, when we see Christmas celebrations, it's beautiful. But my mother-in-law is, and she's not Jewish, she's Gentile, and we have Christmas celebration every year in their house. And we love it because we read the story of the birth of Christ. We talk, we sing songs about Jesus. He's the center of this whole gathering. And of course we give gifts, but it's symbolic. We give one gift per person just to resemble the gift that we were given by the birth of Jesus Christ. But again, if he is in the center, go ahead, do that and celebrate whatever. Celebrate it every day if you can. But if it's all about the wrong things, then God hates it. Then he detests it. Because God says, you know, he says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient." Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we have to remember that. So that's as far as the Christmas is all concerned. Speak about pro-abortion and pro-gay marriage people claiming to be born again. Well, let me put it very clear. In the Word of God, let's stick for example, first of all, to Psalm 139. In the Word of God, we see how God is the one who forms us. And maybe Hillary Clinton doesn't believe that the children in the womb don't have constitutional rights. But, you know, God knows us way before we were born. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, he says this. In verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God formed us inside and covered us with our mother's womb. But He made us. We're there alive already. And we praise Him for that. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Wow. The eyes of God saw the substance of the unborn before he was even formed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So don't tell me that God doesn't care about the unborn. Their days are already numbered. And what makes me sad is that we're so easily wipe them off. Erase them off the book of life. And we play God. We decide they don't deserve to live. So I don't want to take more time about that. I'm just saying we have to stick to the Bible. And we have to stick to what the Bible says. And God is formed us, has formed us. God has shaped us way before, you know, the doctor in the ultrasound can even see who we are. And how dare we take those lives? How dare we decide that only when He breathed the air, the polluted air of this world, then He has constitutional rights? And, you know, I don't want to get into more things right now, but I'm just giving you one example of why I believe a Christian has to be pro-life. Has to be pro-life. There is no other way. You know, in light of the Word of God, we cannot support people making decisions to end up life of infants that are not able to speak or say anything. What else? Speak to the people in truth and love and pray. Okay. Guys, do you have more questions? If you do, this is the time to ask me. Or I can move on to the written questions from a few days ago. If Ezekiel 38 comes to pass before the Great Tribulation, why does it say that Israel will know that God is their Lord immediately following the battle of Gog and Magog, when they're not supposed to know that until the end of the Great Tribulation? This is a good question, but let me explain. Many times throughout the wars of Israel, a defeat of the enemy was done by God, and Israel acknowledged that God did it. But that doesn't mean they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Great Tribulation will end up when Jesus Himself will come back with His feet standing on Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah 12 says, and they looked at Him whom they pierced. And they will mourn. And they will cry. And as Matthew 24 said, when He spoke to the Jewish people, that mourning on behalf of the Jews will be about the Messiah. The fact that they know that God intervened, even today we have a lot of documentaries released about the Yom Kippur War, how God intervened, how miracles happen, but they're done by non-believers. The average Orthodox Jewish person believes that God, you know, intervenes. The question is, do they believe and put their trust in Jesus? And that will happen only at the end of the Great Tribulation, when He will appear. The glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior, when His feet will stand physically on Mount of Olives, as the angels told the people of Galilee, this same Jesus will return in like manner. He's going to come back, and this time he's going to come back with us. He will gather us from the four corners of the heaven, as in Matthew 24. He will gather the elect and he will come back to earth. So that's the difference between Ezekiel 38, astonishment of God's work, and the end of the tribulation when they will accept Jesus himself. If God proclaims in Ezekiel 39:7 that his name will no longer be profane and that the nations will know him as God, how can this come to pass before the Antichrist? Well, you know, you have to understand that the prophets themselves, not everything that they wrote in one chapter is in the right sequence. I always liken it to someone who stands and he can see peaks of mountains, but what he cannot see is those lower mountains down below. From that standpoint, from that point of view, they can see certain things, which eventually, definitely, that will be the case, but there are things to happen in between. I'm very interested in what you can share about the coming mark of the beast. Is it a microchip they're talking about, or is there another application based on Old Testament law and history? I don't know. You know, all I know is there will be a mark that will enable them to do business. Without it, they cannot buy anything, they cannot sell anything, and they cannot even operate without having it. They will be outlawed. They will be fugitives. They will be non-citizens if they don't have the mark of the beast. That will be your ID. That will be your way of paying things. That will be your way of military clearance. Of all of those things will be in that thing. So there's a good chance it's going to be a chip. Those chips are already there. They're already implanted under the skin of people. And those tests have been done. You know, the mere fact that you have to have it has to be on you, that you can resist and you know, run away from it, or you can just receive and have it on you. I'm not going to be even surprised if it will involve also a sort of a tattoo with it. You know, tattoo. You know, it's something that the Old Testament forbid, and it's something that is being used more and more and more in the world. And, you know, I believe that it might be part of being cool and looking good, and maybe it will be part of it. I'm not sure. I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying that that mark is going to be very vivid and very clear, and you'll be able to see it. Do you think the Trinity that is taught, is Antichrist, since it teaches Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are not the same? They say the Father is not the Son. Apostolic oneness teaches that. I'm not sure what you're talking about. People also ask me, is the mark of Islam, you must be Muslim to buy or sell? Again, we come back to, if I believe the Antichrist is Muslim, I don't. I've said that many times. You have to understand, Islam will be defeated on the mountains of Israel with Ezekiel 38 and 39. They will not receive what they want. There will be no Muslim domination. If a Jewish temple stands and the Antichrist will want to walk into the Jewish temple, not any Muslim site, it tells me everything is definitely not about Islam. You must understand, there's not even a single Jew in the world that will look at the Muslim and say, this is my Messiah, and say, this is my Redeemer. And I don't even know one Muslim that will accept Israel as Israel's existence as a fact, and also strike deal in peace with the Jews, with allowing them to have a temple on the third holiest site for Muslims around the world. And I just don't know where these things are coming from. And if you listen to my message about Europe, you'll be able to see that. You'll be able to see that basically it's a European person, I believe, that is going to rise. And the Jewish people, the Israeli people, have great respect to anything coming from the West. You know, it's in fact that's the problem. We always try to be like the West, and this is where we fall and fail. And we want to be like them. I don't think there is one Jew that wants to be like any of the Muslim countries. I don't think there is one European or one American that wants America to be just like the Muslim countries. And all of those refugees that ran away from it, it's because they don't want to be there. They don't want to stay there. So, again, I know there's a lot of teachers. I know that a lot of people are teaching that the Antichrist is Muslim. Guys, I'm not one of them. You don't have to take my word for that. You can actually follow anyone you want. I don't really care, to be honest with you. I'm not here to see the Antichrist. I'm not here to follow him. So I don't care who he is. All I know is that knowing the Jewish people, knowing the people of Israel, knowing European people and Americans, I cannot see how the whole world will be deceived by a Muslim leader. People say it's the leader of Turkey. Come on. Everybody looks at him and he's a maniac. He's a freak. He's an egomaniac. This guy is crazy to build a palace of 1,250 rooms. It's crazy. And to know about a coup and not to stop it just so you can later on crush all of your... Come on, be serious. You know, no one will go and think that Erdogan can introduce peace. He cannot stand Israel. He cannot stand the Jewish people. He cannot stand the fact that we exist even. You just don't understand. Probably you don't thoroughly understand the doctrine of Islam if you really say that. So, people are asking more questions, but, you know, unfortunately, they speak about the Antichrist. They think it's Obama and others. I don't want to get into that right now. I don't believe in all of that. I believe that we haven't seen him yet, to be honest with you. And I have a question, Amir, that I seem to be struggling with. When we die, our flesh corrupts. But where does our spirit and soul go? I believe in the rapture. You know, it's very simple. Jesus said to that person that was crucified next to me, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." I believe that the soul goes immediately to be with the Lord, and the body will wait until the resurrection comes. But, the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says, when the rapture comes, and then we that are alive will be taken. So, you know, it's not really a problem. Explain Trinity. Oh, I don't have like 2 hours right now, but all I can say is that the Godhead is a what we call complex unity. You know, all the names of God in the Bible are in the plural case. Elohim, Adonai. And these are names that are in the plural case in the Hebrew language. And in many cases in the Bible, it speaks also in plural. Like, let us go down when it comes to the Tower of Babel and other things. So I believe that there is God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's very simple, yet it's a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. It's hard for people to understand that God operates in all three different ways. But it's funny. It's not hard for people to believe that there is God the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit. But whenever it comes to God the Son, to Jesus, that's when everybody has a problem with. And this is the work of the enemy, I believe, to confuse the people, because it's all about the work of Jesus that justifies us and brings and makes us at peace with God. And so the doubts are being sown whenever it talks about Jesus, and most of the cults and the sects and religions around the world will praise Jesus for so many attributes and things, but will never agree about his deity and about his, being God in the flesh. And that's the sad thing. If you want to understand if you're facing a cult, a sect, or a true Christian faith, always talk about the deity of Christ. You know, I know that neither the Mormons nor some other sects that claim to be Christians, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And in their own Bible, whenever it talks about Jesus, our Lord and God, their Bible says something completely different. So, you know, it's sad, but this is the stumbling block, the deity of Christ. And in fact, the Jewish people themselves, a lot of people don't know, but the Jews never crucified Jesus. First of all, they didn't crucify him. It's the Romans that did, but the Jews never blamed or accused Jesus for being the Messiah. They did not have a problem with him being the Messiah, as long as Messiah is not God. But when he says, me and the Father are one, when he compared himself, when he calls himself part of the Godhead, that is the blasphemy they accused him for. That is the problem they had with him. And so, again, religions and traditions and sects and cults all around the world will accept Jesus in so many ways that it stops when the deity comes. So, and that's the problem. More questions. I would like to hear you explain in a second, explain the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really don't want to get into that. You know, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit is, you know, I believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit is something that you need to get when you become a believer. And, I believe that we need to strive to have the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit all the time. And I'm a great believer in being filled with the Spirit, and I'm a great believer also in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to talk about you know, this whole thing right now, because it'll take most of our time. Bob from New Zealand, I read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 about the last trumpet, and also Numbers 10 where Moses was told to make two silver trumpets. And I've also read Revelation 8 to 15 where we have seven trumpets that are blown in judgment. How do these trumpets differ? And what? Okay, that's a wonderful question. First of all, I believe that as you said in Numbers 10, Moses was told to make two silver trumpets. If you ever watch my message on YouTube, God's Calendar, you'll see that I believe that we live right now in the days of the Feast of Trumpets, and the church in Israel are actually the two silver trumpets that Moses made. And I do believe that the trumpet should make sounds more than once. In 7-1, by the way, is the thing that we used to have also in Jerusalem to announce the beginning of the Sabbath or the holidays. And I believe that God, ever since 1948, is using Israel and the church. Ever since 1948, we coexist for the first time. Is using the nation of Israel back in their land and the church as the two trumpets that God is using right now to get the attention of the world. And the last trumpet, we're going to be changed. We're all going to be taken. So, what are the trumpets? I mean, these are the trumpets. And I believe that seven trumpets, or seven blowing of the trumpets, is a number. The question is, when do we start counting and all of that? I'm not sure. And again, I cannot tell you when is the last trumpet, because this is exactly the day and the hour that no one should know. Okay. I would like to hear you explain. Also, I know you said in your video that there are many more times of Jesus being talked about in the Old Testament, but you didn't have time to mention all of them. Jesus is everywhere in the New Testament. Literally from Genesis chapter 1, when the light of the world was not the light of the sun or the moon or the stars, there was light before God on the fourth day created the moon and the stars and the sun. So who was the light of the world? And we know that the same light of the world in Genesis 1, in the very beginning, who was there, Jesus said, I was there before the foundations of the world, before the world was created, I was there. We see the same thing also in Revelation, when God will make all things new. He will create new heavens and new earth, just as he created this one. And the Bible says that this time, in verse 23 of chapter 21 of Revelation, said, I saw the temple in it, in verse 22, and for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So we see the light, the menorah, is Jesus. The light of the world was then Jesus and will be in the new heavens and the new earth also Jesus himself. And throughout the entire book of Genesis, all the way until the end of the Old Testament, he's there. How do I know that? Because Jesus himself in Matthew, when we know that he walked all the way, actually in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus, Jesus expounded to them about all these things. And he says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 24, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures in those days were just the Old Testament. And then he said, and he told the disciples in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He says, all things must be fulfilled. So, and where were they? All throughout the first five books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Of course, there was no New Testament at the time. It was written as they spoke. So we're speaking about, literally, Jesus never preached from the New Testament. Paul never did, and Peter never did. Whenever they preached from scriptures, whenever they expounded from the scriptures anything, it was only the Old Testament. So it's important that you understand that. And if you're asking, you know, where's Jesus? And, you know, you can watch, by the way, I gave a taste of it and my message. You can, free of charge, online, on YouTube, you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a message that I gave, and it's there. You can watch it online for free. Is Turkey is Sunni and Iran is Shiite? If they are Sunni and Shiite, what would make them come together with Russia to invade Israel in Ezekiel 38? Excellent question. You see, Turkey has its own reasons, Iran has its own reasons, and Russia has its own reasons. And Israel is the common thread for all three to come. You see, Russia don't mind that Turkey and Iran will come if Russia wants to achieve something. But Turkey wants to destroy Israel for its own reasons. Iran wants to destroy Israel for its own reasons. One wants Israel to be Sunni controlled area, one wants Israel to be Shiite controlled area, and Russia wants the oil and gas. Very simple, if you really think about it. They don't have to be great friends. Russia is not a friend of all of them. Russia needs them and needs them to serve its interests. So is with Turkey. Turkey needs Russia right now for its own interests because the West has abandoned Turkey with all that is going on, and Turkey runs into the open arms of Putin. Iran is not in good terms with the West. Iran wants Russia to facilitate its takeover of Syria, and then, of course, they want to destroy Satan, which is Israel. So you see that they don't have to be friends to come against Israel. It's not like the Bible says that they sit together and celebrate. The Bible says that they will actually join Russia. Russia is the common thing in order to come up against us. Since the Holy Spirit will remove his restraining hand during the tribulation, how will salvation be accomplished through the believers who come to believe during that time? Perhaps you can explain how it was that salvation was accomplished during the Old Testament time, since it will probably be resuming of the final 70 weeks. Okay. My perspective of it is very, very simple. The Holy Spirit being removed or being taken out of the way to allow the manifestation of the supernatural during the time of the Antichrist means the believers, we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're gone. But, you know, those that God has appointed, the 144,000 people that God has appointed to preach the gospel will have supernatural power to overcome those things. They will have ability to share. They will have way to share. They will have conduits through which they will share the gospel. You have to understand, they will be clandestine. They will be hiding. They will be on the run. But they will prevail, and they will share the gospel. So the believers will not be there. The comfortable life of being a believer in the world today, that is going to be over. And this is what I'm telling people all around the world. Don't sell the illusion to people that if they're not being raptured, there is another chance. Don't do that. And the reason is very simple. If you're not okay believing in Jesus now, when it's very easy, much easier, what do you think will cause you to believe in him when the price for it will be being beheaded? And when deception will be 10 times more intense because the supernatural will be unleashed and the restrainer is gone. I'm going to say this, and I will be very careful the way I say it. But there's a good possibility, very good possibility, the Gentiles around the world, for them the rapture is the last chance. If you really think about it, for Israel to come to believe as a nation, it can only be possible if the times of the Gentiles have come in. As in the book of Romans chapter 11, you can clearly see that Israel as a nation will be saved. And that's, I believe, the prime task of the 144,000. Why do we think they're all Jews? But you see, the Bible says the following thing. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 11 about the salvation of Israel, it says the following thing. For I do not desire, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. There is an appointed time. The Gentiles, that's it. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. And you see that the efforts of the Antichrist will be concentrated on Israel for the most part. And you can see that, you know, all that he's doing, he's running after the seed of the woman. Not that son that was born, Jesus himself, but I'm talking about all the seed of the woman in the different countries where they're going to be. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, Gentiles cannot believe in the time of the rapture, in the time of the tribulations. I'm just saying that 144,000 Jews means that it will be concentrating mostly in Jewish people. And I also say that, you know, to say that the times of the Gentiles have to come in, there have to be a set number, and then all Israel will be saved, that means that there will be a point, a moment, when that's it. So, what does it mean? It means that they won't be able to be saved anymore. That means that that's it. They will be so blind. They will be so deceived. They will be so much in the world. They will be so much in, you know, part of the whole Antichrist system that they will not even be interested anymore in anything that has to do with God nor with Israel. And so the Jewish people will feel all alone. The Jewish people will feel all alone in this whole thing. Not only that there is no more the Christians' friends around them because they're all being taken, but now the people around are the obedient followers of the person who is persecuting Israel right now. You can imagine what it's going to be like when you feel like not only the leader of the world is against you, but the whole world is also not into on your side. It's something that the Jews, you know, have some sort of acquaintance with already in history. But I just want you to know that the bottom line is this. I just want to encourage all of you and to urge all of you not, especially now when Trump won, if you're an American, this is the beginning right now, not the end of your effort and of your prayers. This is the beginning of a time of grace that God has given you to share the gospel every single day to as many people as possible. I'm telling you right now, there we live in the very last hour. That's what we need to be found busy doing his business. And we have a very limited time. People are asking me, so do you think God is late? I mean, do you think that he was supposed to come and take us and you know, there's a problem with it right now? And I'm saying, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God is late. I believe in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the heart of God is that all should come to repentance. And that's why we're not raptured yet. This is why, you know, he's not slacking. This is why we're still here. That we can share it with as many as possible. But the time will come, and we're gone, and the times of the Gentiles are going to come in, and then it's the time for Israel. The time for Israel to be saved. Through tribulation. Through terrible Holocaust, as Zechariah 13 suggests. Through horrible persecution of the Antichrist. Yes. But I'm telling you, don't lean on, oh, there will be another chance. No, don't. I mean, this is it. You have to preach the gospel. And that's the biggest fear I have right now. And I was talking to Jan Markell, the leader of Olive Tree Ministries, who is organizing the prophecy conference every year in Minnesota. And I told her, I hope that next year we'll have as many people as we had this year. You know, this year everybody thought, ooh, maybe Hillary's going to win and persecution is coming. And everybody was so on the edge. And more than 7,000 people showed up to the conference. Now, as Trump won and, you know, we will become complacent, we're going to start forgetting about God. We're going to start forgetting about our role. We're going to, you know, be very, very easy. I hope there will be half the people next year. And I actually hope that I will be proved wrong. I want everybody to understand the time that is left for us here is to spread the word. Next year I'll be traveling to more than 12 different countries. It's going to be a very, very tough schedule for me to combine guiding groups in Israel and traveling to speak around the world and also having time with my family. But I just feel the urgency of the times. I feel the urgency of the times. I believe that we are so much at the end that I cannot just waste time of doing nothing. And so I just pray that you all will have that sense of urgency right now, more so than ever before, and not waste your time. This is the time that we need to use the internet in a much more effective way. Use Facebook in a much more effective way. Spread the gospel in the most creative ways possible. You know, we need to learn from the world how to be creative when it comes to spreading a message. And you know, there are so many bright brains and minds among Christians. And we need to be creative and just do our Father's business in the best and the most effective way possible. Okay, more questions? people are still asking me about the church being here for the time of tribulation. Let me make it clear again. Let's not talk about it more. My position is that we will be raptured before the tribulation. It's based on scriptures, and let's not fight and argue about it. Why don't we do that? It's not a matter of salvation here. If you want to stay here for the tribulation, be my guest. Go ahead. That's fine. I'm not. My blessed hope is that he will come and take me and rescue me and receive me unto himself. So where he is, I will be. And Jesus is right now in heaven. When he comes back, he's not going to leave to heaven again. So how can we be in heaven? Why should we go to a place that he's preparing for us if there is no such thing as there's no rapture, or the rapture would be at the end of the tribulation? Or what's the point? The end of the tribulation, the millennial kingdom begins. Why don't we decide not to talk about it anymore? Why don't we decide to understand that whether you believe in the rapture before, the middle, or after, at least get ready for the rapture. That's what it's all about. And if you choose to encourage one another by words of saying that you're going to go through the tribulation, that's fine. That's your way of encouraging someone. I believe that I'm not destined to the wrath of God, and this is my own take of the Bible and of scriptures in regards to that subject. I don't believe we should, endlessly speak and argue about that. What we need to do right now more so is get ready, not just for the rapture, get ready with a very little time that is left for us to prepare ourselves and to prepare a dying world to hear the truth, to hear the truth and to bring the good news of free gift of eternal life to those who put their trust in Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit work in them to change them and make them new creation. It's not something that you can do by yourself. What else is the temple in Israel supposed to be built before the rapture? That's a good question. I believe that we are not to see the Antichrist, and I believe that the Antichrist is the one who will allow the Jews to build a temple. So, personally, I believe we will not see the third temple built. That's personally what I believe. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but bottom line is the third temple is bad news. It's bad news to the Jews, it's bad news to the whole world, and certainly to any believer who is around. So I just want you to know that. Please tell me how to encourage people who are grieving over Hillary's loss. Don't talk about the greatness of Trump. Talk about the greatness of Jesus. And also tell them that, when Obama won, it was accepted by the other side. And so Trump's winning now should be accepted by the other side. That's how it works. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And being a grown-up and an adult is learning to deal not only with the victory, but also with the defeat. And the problem that we see now is that their whole hope was wrapped around one person, and it was the wrong person. And I still believe the right person that our hope should be wrapped around is Jesus himself, and not any politician or any human being.